Anybody? If I don't say anything for 30 seconds, you're going to freak out? All right. Then let's have Bible study together. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. In fact, let's open to begin with here in the Gospel of John to the 20th chapter, and let's remind ourselves what John's Gospel is all about. I think we read it not too long ago, but let's see what it's all about, because it really is the basis of our series that we're in now, looking at the signs and wonders in the Gospel of John. John tells us in John chapter 20, and verse 30 and 31, last two verses of John chapter 20. John writes and he says, "Therefore many other signs." Now we shared with you last week when we started this study that the Gospel of John is basically built around seven signs, wonders, or miracles, we probably would call them. John's Gospel is built around seven specific miracles that Jesus did that point to him, because how many of you know that's what a sign does? A sign points you to something. And so these are signs that point us to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He says again in verse 30, "Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let's just pray over that this morning before we go any further. Father, I pray this morning that as we continue to look at these signs and wonders in John's Gospel, that, Lord, we would be convicted in the very depths of our heart concerning who Jesus is. That, Lord, it might be a renewed revelation to us, or it might be a brand new revelation to us. But I pray that the eyes of our spirit would be enlightened, and we would come to an understanding of who Jesus really is. And in that, Father, I pray that as the people in the text we'll read today, how they got so excited in understanding who this man really was, may we too share their excitement over the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for it in his name. Amen. And amen. So again, John is looking at seven miracles, signs, and wonders. He mentions the fact that there are others. The other gospel writers, of course, all mention a lot of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. They do it for a different reason, not so specific as John, pointing to Jesus' true identity. But they are there, and many, and the other gospels that you could read about. But the point is that John uses these seven as signs to point us to the true nature of Jesus, that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And he gives us these things to encourage our faith. And we're going to see in the story that we're going to look at today in John chapter 4. It's one of the healings that is John uses as a sign to point to who Jesus is. We're going to see in John chapter 4, we're going to see the growth and maturity of the faith of the man who receives the miracle on behalf of his son. We're going to see that he, first of all, believes in the power of Jesus. And then we're going to see that he begins to believe in the word of Jesus. And then at the end, he's going to believe in the person of Jesus. Something interesting about this man too, by the way, most of us in our day and time, and most Christian people who believe that Jesus is the Christ and they profess to be born again Christians, and I'm not doubting that, but many people who are born again Christians and who believe in Jesus for salvation struggle to believe that Jesus can actually still heal today. And that's kind of an interesting thing, because the phenomena in the New Testament, the people had more faith to believe in the immediate and physical than they did in the eternal. If they could do that, in fact, Jesus uses the natural, he uses the physical in order to point to the eternal. And the point is this, that the eternal work of salvation is a far greater miracle than the miracles of healings that are in the scripture or even in our life today. They had no problems believing in the healing. It was the salvation they struggled with. Today we claim to believe in salvation and yet struggle with Jesus even being able to do the lesser miracle of healing somebody's body. And why would we struggle with that? Why do we claim to believe that our God spoke all of creation into being in 6 days. With just a simple word of his mouth, all of creation, the universe, came into being. And yet we struggle to believe that he can fix our bodies when they get out of kilter. Why is that? Why is that? Just for go ahead and turn over to John chapter 4. This is where this next miracle is that we're going to look at this morning. Before we get to it, and as you're turning to it, just some general things about healing itself, if I might, before we get here. Healing is a mystery. Let's be honest. Healing is a mystery. Physical healings in our body. Again, many people doubt that Jesus still does this kind of thing today. Even though the scripture says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's always been the healer. God is the healer in the Old Testament. Jesus is the healer in the New Testament. The apostles continued his miracle ministry of healing in the book of Acts. The Bible tells us that each successive generation is supposed to continue that same miracle ministry of healing. Right on up to our day and time, there's nothing in the Bible that ever says that healing passes away and God doesn't do that anymore. That's simply not in the Bible. And I understand people have experiences and they don't see God do things in their life. I would just challenge you and warn you, to be honest with you, we should never create a theology based on experience that isn't proven in the Word of God. Our theology needs to be based on the Word of God and what God says. What God says is true. Whether we ever see it or not, if God says it, it's true, you see. So our theology should come from our experience, from the Word of God, and not our experiences. And what's going to happen, brother and sister, when we really base faith on the Word of God, what we will begin to see is that the experiences begin to follow the faith that we profess in God's Word. That's something we're going to see in this little story here today. But healing is a mystery, and I get that. I wished I could tell you everybody I prayed for got healed. They didn't. Some have been. Many have not. And it is a mystery, and I think it's a mystery divinely so. I think God makes healing a mystery so that we will always have to come to him for it. You know, I fear some of us in the church have made the process of healing more like a recipe than something that comes from a relationship. Can I, with fear and trembling, can I say this to you today? We need to be sure not to make our Bibles idols in our lives that take the place of the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible points us to Jesus, but it's not a substitute for Jesus. And the Bible was never meant to be a recipe. How many of you would understand this? Once you have a recipe, you no longer need the author of the recipe to make the food. You've got the recipe. What do you need with the author? You may have a Betty Crocker cookbook at home, and you've got Betty Crocker recipes. Well, you've got Betty's recipes. You don't need Betty. See what I'm saying? You got the recipe. Well, I fear we can actually come to a place in our spiritual journey that if we make the Bible a recipe, it can become a substitute for God Himself in our lives. And the Bible was never meant to be a recipe book. God wants us to come to Him for every miracle. It's all about relationship. Everything God's doing in life is all about drawing us deeper, drawing us closer, drawing us in to an intimate relationship with the Son of God. And so we need to be sure that when we have a need in our life, we don't just run to the Bible. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, as long as we allow the Bible to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. We don't stop at the Bible. We keep pursuing the person until we find what we need in our lives. Healing's a mystery. For all of the promises that the Bible makes about healing, the Bible also says that living in this fallen world as we do, and I get it, we don't think about that. This world's a pretty nice place most of the time for most of us. And there's a lot of great places, and there's a lot of beauty, and there's a lot of things that we enjoy about this world and all that. But we have to always remember the Bible tells us that this world is a fallen place. That because of original sin, however many thousands of years ago, this planet lies under a curse. And bad things are always lurking under the surface, it seems, where this world is concerned. And the Bible actually says that our physical bodies are corruptible. They are decaying. They're falling apart. And it's because of that. We got a brother who knows what I'm talking about back there. And it's because of the curse on this fallen planet. There is a flaw in our DNA that as our cells regenerate many multiple thousands of times over our lifetime, that flaw begins to magnify until our bodies begin to fall down and grow weaker, and our immune system begins to suffer, and all of these things. So you've got on the one hand God's word that says your bodies are decaying. And then on the other hand, you've got God saying, healing is my will for you. And so there's this tension between these two things. And we must always remember this too, by the way. Because we live in a fallen world, and because we live in corrupting flesh, because of original sin, wasn't God's plan, but this is the way it's working out, we must remember that the healing that we seek, the healing that we desire, as we'll see here in this passage of Scripture, healing is always, always a gift of God's grace. It is never earned or deserved by any of us. Again, we live in this world and things are great most of the time for most of us, and we come to expect that things ought to always be this way. And they're just not going to be. As we're going to see in this story that we're going to read in just a moment, if we ever get to it, we're going to see that tragedy and tribulation, and Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. Difficulties and tragedies and bad things just happen in the fallen world that you and I live in. And so we should never get to the place where everything has been going good for so long that we think, well, somehow we deserve God to do this, or we deserve God. God owes us something. God owes you nothing. And everything is a gift of God's grace. Anything we ever get from the Lord is by the grace of His hand. And we have to always, always remember that. All right, let's go ahead and read this text here today. Now, I got to say one more thing. Because I've experienced so much stuff and I've witnessed so much stuff in so many other lives, I've been by the bedside of people as they pass away and some who died in our understanding way too young. And I've seen these things with my own eyes. And I understand. I understand why these things happen. As Christians, we should never say, when tragedy happens in somebody's life, we should never, ever say, well, I don't understand why that happened. You absolutely should understand why that happened. Because we live in a fallen world. And everything in it is decaying. Despite what the evolutionists tell you, things are going bad way, okay? And it's going to get worse. Things are going from bad to worse until Jesus comes again. Let's go on and read the scripture. All right. We're in John chapter 4, and this is the second miracle that Jesus does in this particular region of Cana in Galilee. It begins in verse 46, and let's read through verse 54, all the way through the end of the chapter here. It tells us here, John tells us in John 4, chapter 46, therefore he came again to Cana in Galilee. Remember last week, we talked about the miracle of turning water into wine, and how that was a picture, particularly as we got to the end, and I feel like I didn't do the end of the message justice last week. Can I finish last week's message again for you? In the Old Testament, in the books of Isaiah and in Jeremiah, it talks about in the days of Messiah, that there will come with Messiah, there will come great joy and rejoicing. And in fact, in Isaiah chapter 25, he talks about joy and rejoicing in the context, end times joy and rejoicing in the context of a wedding feast and wine. Okay? That's the clue. The wedding feast and the wine that produced joy and rejoicing at the end of the age, or in the kingdom age. And then Jesus goes to Cana in Galilee. He turns water into wine at a wedding. Again, from a Gentile perspective, we may not see the picture, but the Jewish perspective sees Isaiah 25, wine at a wedding and rejoicing and the kingdom age. These things all go together. And Jesus paints that picture to the people of Cana when he turns that water into wine and brings rejoicing at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, points to the fact that the kingdom age was upon them and Jesus is the King of the kingdom. So here again we see them. Jesus is back in Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine, and there was a royal official there whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was indeed living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus had said, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. We'll talk about that in a little while too. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, let's just start with that last verse first. He says the second sign when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Technically, this is the second sign that he's done in Cana. Is what that's actually telling us. When we read in John's gospel, we look at the second chapter, we see that down in Judea, Jesus did a whole lot of miracles down there. So this isn't the second miracle per se, but it's the second miracle done in Cana of Galilee. That's what he's telling us in verse 54. So look back up at verse 46 and let's go down through here and let's see the story together and see what we can learn about Jesus and see what we can learn, maybe even more importantly, But see what we can learn in addition about our own lives, okay? So again, Jesus comes into Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine. There was a royal official, a royal official. Now the royal official, the word royal there, actually comes from the Greek word that speaks of kingship. Kingship. In other words, this man is a man of authority. Okay, he probably serves in Herod's court in that region. And by serving in Herod's court, he would be somebody of recognition, somebody of reputation, somebody with authority, kingship, if you will. He no doubt is a man of some wealth. We read down in verse 51 that his slaves came out to him. How many of you know those who have slaves usually have some money? And so this is probably somebody with some power, somebody with authority, with reputation, somebody who's pretty wealthy, and he comes to Jesus seeking healing for his son. Capernaum, he's from Capernaum, it tells us there in verse 46. Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. Okay, Cana in Galilee is about 15 to 20 miles to the west of where he and his son live at the Sea of Galilee. And so he comes to Jesus because his son is sick. And as we go into the story, his son is sick to the point of death. Now, there's not a parent in here that wouldn't agree with this statement. There is absolutely nothing worse in this world than having a child that's sick and you can't do anything about it. Nothing in the world worse than that. Nothing. And so here's this man of reputation, this man of some means, and he has heard about Jesus. He's heard about the miracles. And let me just say something. I was going to say this later. Let me just say this about that there. Jesus had turned water into wine 15 or 20 miles to the west of where he lives. Jesus has been doing miracles to the south in Judea, which is many more miles than that from where this man lives at the Sea of Galilee. And yet, this man has heard about Jesus. You got to get this. You got to get this. Somebody, somewhere, told somebody else about what Jesus had done in their lives. Somebody told somebody, a witness, about Jesus. And no matter how many hands and minds and ears it had to pass through to finally make its way to Capernaum, it did make its way. Here's my point for saying this. It shows us the importance of testifying about Jesus. When Jesus does something in our lives, we need to tell somebody about it. And even if it seems like an insignificant thing to you, we still need to tell other people what God has done in our lives, because there's most probably somebody out there who needs to hear what God did for you, because they need the same thing done in their life. And they need to know that God is still doing these things, and that God still cares, and that God still has the power to make it happen. We should never underestimate the power of our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, 20 miles away, heard about Jesus. Somebody told somebody, and somebody told somebody else. And eventually somebody told this man, and he believed in the power of Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the power of your witness for Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus on behalf of his sick child. And he comes in desperation. And he comes and he pleads with Jesus. Verse 47, it says there, he was imploring him. It's not past tense. He implored him. Some translations may say that. It's he was imploring him. The text, the literal translation is over and over and over again. He is so distraught about the situation that his son is in. He is at the point of death, and he is so distraught. He comes and finds Jesus. He has to travel however long that distance is, a day, 2 days. He travels to find Jesus to bring him back to heal his son. And he implores him over and over and over again to come and heal his son. I want you to see in that the picture of humility. Here's a man who's a somebody. Here's a man with some wealth, some man of some means, some man of reputation. Jesus is very early in his ministry. Jesus has no titles. Jesus is being known for the miracles that he's doing, the healings that he's doing, but he has no title other than the son of the carpenter. And yet here is this official, this royal official of Herod's court who seeks him out because he needs healing for his son. We don't know if this man is a Jewish man or a Gentile. Jesus, of course, is a Jewish man. And we know about the relationship between the two. And yet he comes to Jesus anyway. He comes and he pleads with Jesus to come and heal his son. You know, the Bible tells us that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And make no mistake again, brother and sister, every gift we ever receive from God is a gift of grace. An undeserved favor that God does in our lives. But he gives grace to the humble. And he's going to give grace to this man who humbles himself before the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks him for the healing of his son. Look at verse 48. Now verse 48 appears, Jesus appears to me as I read it first very quickly. Jesus appears a little cold in this verse of scripture. Here is a man whose son is about to die, and he's desperate for a miracle, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe anything. It just sounds almost cold that Jesus would say such a thing to this man whose heart is so hurting and desperate for a miracle from God. First of all, the text tells me here, he says in verse 48, unless you people see signs. See, Jesus is not just talking to the man. The word people is in italics, but it's there for a reason, because the word you is actually a plural word. It's not singular. So he's not speaking just to the man and accusing him of being a miracle chaser. He's talking about the people in general, and we know this is true. We know that Jesus, even at this point in his ministry, already had many, many people who followed him wherever he was going because they just wanted to see the next miracle. It's like going to a magician's show, and you just want to see the next act. You just want to see what he's going to do next, you know. And these people weren't concerned whatsoever with having any faith at all in Jesus. But this man is not there just to see a miracle. This man is there because he needs a miracle from the Lord. And as I look at this passage of scripture, when I read this sentence that Jesus says, if you don't see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Well, we're going to find out that he's already believing. But even more than that, there are places in the Bible where even Jesus himself would stop and say things that seemed kind of cold on the surface. But when you look a little deeper, what Jesus is doing is he is testing people's faith. And I believe that's what this conversation with Jesus is all about. It's not that Jesus doesn't have any intention of helping this man. He wants to see where his faith really is. Do you really believe? Are you here? Are you really here because you believe? Or are you just one of those people that chases signs and wonders? You remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentile woman who came to Jesus because her daughter was at home and had a demon. And she came to Jesus and implored Jesus, just like this man did, come and deliver my daughter. My daughter needs to be well. My daughter needs your deliverance power. Jesus ignored her to start with. She kept calling, kept inviting, kept pressuring Jesus. The disciples said, Jesus, send her away. Jesus finally responded to the woman and said this. Jesus said, it's not right to take what belongs to the children of Israel, and give it to dogs. Now you can interpret that verse of scripture any way you want to. Jesus called that woman a dog. Jesus called that woman a dog. Why? What's he doing? He's testing her faith. He's testing her faith. Are you really here because you believe I can do a miracle? Are you just here as someone who wants to see the next act? What are you here for? And how deep is your faith? Do you really have faith that will stand up against the pressures of life? Or if something come against you hard, will you cave in? Will you quit? Will you back off? See, brother and sister, real faith and the kind of faith that receives from the Lord is a faith that persists no matter what happens to it. And Jesus called this woman a dog. And you know how she responded? She didn't get offended. I guarantee if I called you a dog, you'd get offended at me today. Probably wouldn't come back to church next week. Jesus called this woman a dog and said, I can't take what belongs to the children of Israel and give it to you. You're a Gentile. You're a dog. And the woman said this to Jesus. She said, yes, Lord. She accepted her position in humility before Christ. And then she went on to say, but even the dogs feed from the crumbs that fall off the table. She refused to get offended. She refused to give up. She refused to back off. She refused to stop believing. She kept believing that Jesus could do what she needed, and she wasn't going to leave until she got it. Jesus lauded that woman. Only twice in the Bible does Jesus laud people's great faith. This old woman, your faith is great, Jesus would say to her. Be it done for you as you have believed, as you have requested. And because of her faith, Jesus did a miracle. Well, listen, Jesus is testing the faith of this guy. Does this guy have what it takes to really receive from the Lord? Did you know the Bible says that when we have real faith is this. Real faith believes, Hebrews 11:6, real faith believes that God is, but that's not all. Believing in the existence of God, brother and sister, is not a very deep faith at all. But real faith believes that God is and that he is a rewarder of those, watch this, who diligently seek him. Who seek him with all of their heart. Who seek him and will refuse to back off, refuse to quit, refuse to give in, refuse to throw in the towel. Will keep on believing no matter what. Until the answer comes. That, brother and sister, is real faith. That's real faith. Jesus is testing this man's faith to see if he has the real thing or not. And Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe anything. And the guy virtually ignores what Jesus said. Because before Jesus said that, the man was saying, come to my house and heal my son before he dies. And Jesus makes that statement, and then the guy says, come to my house and heal my son before he dies. He believes in the power of Jesus Christ. He believes Jesus can heal his son and make him well. And because of that, Jesus says to him in verse 50, go, your son lives. Go, your son lives. He has faith. Mustard seed faith, but he has faith. Not centurion faith, but he has faith. The centurion said, the centurion who came to Jesus because of a servant who was at home sick, the centurion said, you don't even need to come to my house, Jesus, but if you just say the word, my servant will be made well. This man is wanting Jesus to come to his house. This man doesn't understand. Jesus doesn't have to get any closer to the kid than where he is. Brother and sister, how many of you know that there is no time and distance where Jesus is concerned? And Jesus can touch you where you are, from wherever he is, at whatever time it is. It doesn't matter. The word of the Lord penetrates space and time and will deliver the blessing of God to whoever it's spoken. And so this man, he doesn't have that kind of faith, but he believes that Jesus can certainly come and heal his son. But then Jesus does this crazy thing in verse 50. He says, go, your son lives. And look at how the man responds. The man, listen, Romans 10, 17. How many times have you heard that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ. When you hear a word from Jesus, faith comes to your heart. And Jesus says in the presence of this man, go, your son lives. And brother and sister, when Jesus' words went out, that man's heart lit up with faith. It lit up with faith. He didn't need to ask anymore. He already had what he had come for. He knew that his son was going to be made well. So it tells us there, Jesus, when he heard the word and believed that Jesus spoke to him, he started off. And as he was now going, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. Please, I want you to notice from the passage of Scripture that the man believes before he sees anything. You know, in this world, the old adage is, and it's the way most of those other people were believing. In this world, the old adage is, seeing is believing. We have to see first before we believe. And to be honest with you, there's probably some wisdom in that where people are concerned and where the things of this world are concerned. It's probably not a bad idea to get some verification before you believe in what people say to you. But where God is concerned, the exact opposite is the truth. In the natural, believing, seeing is believing. In the spiritual, in the kingdom of God, believing is seeing. Believing has to come first. Faith has to follow, has to come first. And the signs will follow the faith that we have in our heart. So many scriptures I could give you for that. James tells us in James chapter 1, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give him wisdom literally. But, James says, you must ask in faith believing. You must ask in faith believing, and then God will give you that wisdom that you seek. Jesus himself would say in Mark 11, 24, when you pray, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them, then you will receive them. Believing comes before seeing where the kingdom of God is concerned. And over again, we see that principle in the scriptures for us, that believing. In fact, when we get over to John chapter 11 and we see Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, and he tells the sister, particularly Martha, he says, did I not say to you, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? But the believing has to come first. The believing has to come first. And I fear that many of us are waiting to see something before we ever believe anything. And brother and sister, if we're waiting to see before we believe, we're probably going to be waiting a long, long time. Faith has to come first. Faith has to come first. And this man has that kind of faith when he hears the word of the Lord. And again, we're watching this man's faith grow and develop as the story goes. He believes in the power of Jesus. Now he believes in the word of Jesus. But wait till we get to the end. let's keep going on, okay? Again, he's 15 to 20 miles away. He can't see anything. Jesus said, your son lives. He believes him. He hasn't seen anything. His son's 15 to 20 miles away. He doesn't know if his son's by sight. He doesn't know. He can't text him. Anything happened over there yet? I'm not leaving until something happens. We can't do that, can he? But he has faith to believe that what Jesus said is happening in his life. And based on that faith, he heads home to his son. Verse 51, the slaves are so excited, they can't wait for him to get home. They literally can't wait for him to get home. They are on their way to meet him as he's coming home. And he meets them on the path between the two locations. They go out to meet to him to report what Jesus has done for his son. The servants tell him that the very hour that Jesus spoke is the same hour when the miracle took place. Verse 53. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. Now look at the end of verse 53. And he himself believed in Jesus. Himself and his whole household. This man's faith has grown and matured in just these 7 or 8 verses of Scripture. From believing that Jesus has the power, to believing in the word of Jesus, to now believing in the person of Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I shared with the guys yesterday at the men's meeting the last point that I want to make there. And it's simply this. It tells us in the text there that not only did he believe, but his whole household believed as well. And the picture to me is this, that when we truly believe the Lord and when we truly sell out to Jesus Christ and we really live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I spoke to the men specifically as men and as the head of their household and the head of their families. When we truly sell out to the Lord and give our lives to Jesus, it is most probable that our families will follow our faith. We see it here where this man is concerned. We saw it with Joshua when we looked at him yesterday. Joshua would say in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua would say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We saw it in the story of the Philippian jailer. When Paul was in Philippi and he's in jail and God rocks the prison and opens it up and nobody leaves. The jailer thought they would have all left and he's ready to kill himself, assuming the prisoners have gone. And Paul says, don't do it. We're all here. And the man falls down at Paul's feet and finds Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Takes Paul home, washes him up, cleans him up. And the Philippian jailer and his whole household came to faith in Jesus Christ. When we truly follow Jesus with all of our heart. Now listen, I'm talking about really giving our lives to Christ. I'm not talking about playing religious games. I'm not talking about playing compromise with Jesus and with God, because your children will see that too. Your children will see that too. And if they see you're not serious about your walk with God, it'll be very, very difficult for them to have a walk that's faithful to the Lord. But if they see you serving God with all of your heart and they see you walking faithfully before the Lord, it's very, very likely that your whole household will follow you in faith in Jesus Christ. It's the second miracle that he does in Cana of Galilee. The second miracle. First one was at a wedding. The second one is nearly at a funeral. Two different circumstances. And yet, both came to Jesus for the answer. Tells me this. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are that bring you to a place of need in your life. Jesus is always the answer to that need. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank you for this second sign that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and confirms for us who He is. Thank you, Father, for revealing to us today that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen and amen. Do you know how to turn that off? I'm not sure where Dom went this morning.